Okay, Matoiv. Okay, what's that? Matoiv Oyelecha Yaakov Mishkan Asach Yisrael. The pasuk says, "How beautiful are your tents?" Rashi says in this pasuk, Rashi says that your tents are positioned in such a way where one person cannot look into the window of his neighbor. Hezek Re'iyah. Hezek Re'iyah is a very big topic that you're not allowed to look at something that you're not supposed to see. I'm not talking about noshim, just talking about privacy. It's an amazing thing. We live in a world today of social media where the world of privacy has taken on an entirely new, it's a whole new world. And what years ago was considered to be off limits. Today, the standards are very, very different. Children today, especially in the new generation, they grow up with social media. They have no shame in putting online information about themselves that years ago, that people who are a little bit older than them would be horrified that it should be available online.
It's a whole world,
and it's a whole different side. Like years ago,
there were things that were not discussed in polite society, but society is not as polite as it is.
It's all because of an invasion of privacy. It's we live in a world today where there is really almost no privacy. Wherever you walk in the street, there's a camera in this room. You see right over there, looking right at me. He actually tells me that he sees me on the camera. Okay? Wherever you go, Big Brother, is that what we call Big Brother is watching? Is that the expression? Wherever you go, you're under surveillance. You go on the train, they're watching you. You go on the bus. Every bus today, New York City bus, has a camera on the bus. And on Avenue J, right in front of on Avenue J, East 18th Street, and if you ever pass there, there's a whole collection of cameras on the pole, and everything is being recorded. Yeah? Because the Rashi says that the bottom, the each person's home was built in the tents when they were established in the desert, were laid out in such a way where you were not able to see when you look out of your window to see what's doing in someone else's house. If you live, everyone lives, and you arrange. If you arrange the doors and windows in such a way, then you can see what's done by your neighbor. So you'll say it. So the same way you can see what's done by your neighbor, they can see what's doing by you, tit for tat. So that's the way you live. You know, you don't live in a desert. You have to understand that if you live in a public place, you have a home, and you have a. If you paint your color of your home red, everyone's going to say he lives in a red home. If you paint the color of your house white, you live in a white house. I mean, what do you expect? There are certain things that are public. That is correct. There are things that are public, but there are things about your life that is private, and it's no one's business. And it's no one's business to see what's doing in your home. There are private matters. And Klal Yisrael was meticulous in the desert that when they put up their tents in such a way to guarantee privacy. And Bilam, when he saw this, he was impressed. Matoivu oyholecha Yaakov. He was very impressed that in Klal Yisrael there is a moral duty in society, in the Jewish society, to preserve privacy relative to what he was used to, where there is no privacy. Everyone has a right to know what's doing in someone else's life. Look, in the entertainment, I think Mariewski told me, you told me this, is that in television destroyed privacy. How did it destroy privacy? It took you into the bedroom of people. What kind of crazy thing is that? What kind of business is it? They should have a television show. What?
It's not good for my image to quote me on television shows. I told that to another rabbi who brought a riot for
What kind of business is this? What kind of business is this to go have a scene in someone's bedroom? Anything, even a conversation. What kind of garbage is this? I remember someone told me, someone in my class says to me that when he grew up, It was unheard of. They would never walk into the parents' bedroom. You don't even walk in there. You don't walk in there, period. Not during the day, not ever. The parents' bedroom is a private place. It's unheard of for a child to walk into the parents' bedroom. Unheard of. And by the way, it was probably like that also to a degree, I would imagine, to some degree. This is a private place. But what happened? Society, the entertainment industry, put on the screen. There's no limits. There are no boundaries. There's no such thing as privacy. And once there's no such thing as privacy in this regard, there's no such thing as privacy for the entire world. You put on Facebook, on Twitter, you put all the garbage, everything that happened to you your whole life, your age, and your this, and your that, and one thing leads to another, and there's absolutely no such thing as privacy. It's a very refreshing, very powerful passage. Bilam said, I'm impressed, Jewish people, the pischeyem, the opening of their tents, are not mechuvanim zeh keneged zeh, they're not opposite one another, and that enables them to maintain a degree of privacy, which is not accepted, which is not the norm, and not accepted by the Ummah Yisraelim. Allah has come of a come in our generation. I mean, the Torah is eternal. Nothing has changed in Torah. And it's a very powerful limud musar that our standards in Klal Yisrael of privacy should be way above and beyond the standards of the Ummah Yisraelim. Okay, it's what?
I was thinking of the word open. Like, open society.
Yeah, we have an open. That's what we have. Everything is open, and that is keneged. The idea of open is explicitly rejected in this week's parasha by a guy, Balak, Bilam.
Matoivu. What
do you mean?
Did he know the difference between moral and
immoral? I assume he did. If he was a navi, Bilam was a navi from the Umay Soilam.
Yes.
What? He understands. He understands the difference. If his words are presented, 523 words came out of his mouth, and these words, he was selected to be the instrument of this revelation. That means that he certainly appreciated these values. He himself did not live by these values. He acknowledged that the Ummah Yisraelim did not live by these values, but he acknowledged the values of Klal Yisrael are very different. And being that we are the Am HaNivchar, we have a very different set of standards. And this week's parasha is an amazing revelation. Privacy matters. Privacy matters very, very much by Klal Yisrael, not to be influenced by the secular world, where they have a very, very different standard of privacy. And if the brach of Klal Yisrael is Matoivu Oiholecho Yaakov, how beautiful are your tents? How beautiful is this concept of privacy? We in the world, Bilam, who represented the world, the Ummah Yisraelim, acknowledge that we don't have this in the world. There is no such thing as privacy by us. Adarava, we want to know exactly what is doing in your home. We want to know every little detail that is taking place in your home. And we see that by Klal Yisrael, you set up your society in such a way that people have their own space. People have their own privacy. It's a very powerful and message that has not changed one iota in history. It's just something that we have to live by. And this very same pasuk also is the source of another chazal. I don't think Rashi quotes it, if not, he doesn't quote it, but it's another chazal that says, Matoiv Olach Yaakov, Mishkan Asecha Yisrael, he was acknowledging so the beauty of the Batei Kinesios and the Batei Midrashos of Klal Yisrael. That in Klal Yisrael, it's not only that they have a Beis HaMikdash, they have a Beis HaMikdash where everyone goes up to Aliyah L'Regel three times a year, where the Kohanim serve, where the person brings a carbon. But locally, there's a local network of Batei Kinesios, the Batei Midrashos. How beautiful, how good, Matoivu are your tents, Oyolecha Yaakov, Mishkanosecha are your Mishkanos, Mishkanosecha Yisrael, Eilu Batei Kinesios. It would appear that there are two terms. There's an Ohel, and there is a Mishkan. Matoivu Oyolecha Yaakov, Mishkanosecha Yisrael. There are two different terms, and Chazal say this refers to the Batei Kinesios, the Batei Midrashos, and it would appear that the Batei Kinesios is being matched up with the word the Ohel, and the Batei Midrashos is matched up with the word Mishkan.
I wanted to say, because Yaakov Ishtam Yoshei Lo Holim.
Yeah.
So that's why it says, Matobu Alecha Yaakov.
Yaakov connect Israel. Very interesting. So you want
and
to say that.
It says, by Yisrael, by Yishkon Yisrael, Betach Bodor in Yaakov.
So you say Yaakov is the more of the Ohel. That was Klal Yisrael in its early stage.
Yaakov was alone. He was the only Jew around with his family. And
Yisrael represents in later, in a more sophisticated state. The Ohel is something that is more temporary, more transient, more, it doesn't have any stability. A Mishkan has the connotation, something that is more stable, more permanent. So it would fit that Yaakov represents Klal Yisrael in its incipient stage, where it's an ohel, and Yisrael represents Klal Yisrael in a mature stage, where there it's a mishkan. Okay, that's a very beautiful idea.
Exactly.
Okay, now let's shift gears a little bit, and let's try to match up. The Chazal say that Eilu Bate Kinosios Ubate Midrashos. This refers to Bate Kinosios Ubate Midrash. There are two different items. There's a Beis HaKnesses and a Beis HaMedrash. And it would appear, it doesn't say this, I'm making the suggestion that since it says there's a Bate Knesia, Bate Medrash, and it says Ohel and Mishkan, it's a different form of what Rabbi Meskhi is saying, that the Ohel refers to the Beis HaKnesses, and the Mishkan refers to the Beis HaMedrash. And why would that be so? So let's take a step back. In the beginning of Parashas Truma, there's a pasuk that says, that I don't remember the pasuk. Maybe Rabbi Mayevsky remember the pasuk that puts in one pasuk together two different terms for the structure that Klal Yisrael built in the desert, Mishkan and a Mikdash. There are two. These two words are interchangeable. They're used throughout the Chumash Shemos. Hashem wants the Asuli Mikdash. I want you to make for me a Mikdash. And other pasukim say call the structure a Mishkan. Okay, the word Mishkan is used many, many times, probably even more than the word Mikdash. And what is the difference between the word
Mishkan?
Right, talk about the Mishkan. At the beginning of the pasuk, Vishochanti. The Asuli Mikdash, Vishochanti Bisaycham. Maybe that's what I was referring to. Make for me a Mikdash, Vishochanti Bisaycham, and I will dwell in its midst. On the one hand, we refer to this structure called a Mishkan. And we call it by the name of Mikdash. And the Gemara talks about this. The Daf Yomi not long ago actually had a discussion about this concept. The Mikdash has a connotation of something that is permanent, a permanent dwelling that will last for all generations. A Mishkan represents something that is temporary. In the desert, they traveled. It was a tent. As they traveled from place to place, they traveled 42 times in the desert, even 48 times they traveled. So they had to disassemble and then reassemble every time they came to a new location. When they came into Eretz Yisrael for the first 14 years, when they were in Gilgal, also there was no permanent structure. It was a Mishkan. And then when that was destroyed, when that came to an end, they went to Shiloh. Shiloh, there was a more permanent structure. It wasn't 100% permanent, but it was a more permanent structure that had brick walls and stone walls. But that when that came to an end, they went to Noiv and Givah, and again, it was back to a tent, something which was movable. And finally, after Noiv Givon, they built the Bayis Rishon. They built the first permanent structure in Yerushalayim, and then the Bayis Sheni, and Mirz Hashem soon the Bayis Shlishi. So something that is permanent is called a Mikdash.
We also have Mishochanti B'Sof B'nei Yisrael.
Yeah. Mishochanti, right. So anything.
That's the whole pasuk, but, you know.
So it's used in reference to something that is. Something more permanent. Now, what exactly is, again, now besides the fact, the similar understanding of the word Mishkan represents something that is temporary, and Mikdash represents something which is permanent, there's another connotation. And that is, a Mishkan represents the idea of, it's from Hashem's perspective. Mikdash is a structure that we look at from our perspective. You have a place, you have a Mokim. This Mokim is the place where Hashem has decided to rest His divine presence. Vishochanti, the Asuli Mikdash, you, Jewish people, you shall build for me a Mikdash. This is from your perspective. This Mokoyim is a Mikdash, a holy place, a holy structure. In your mind, this is what this place is. From Hashem's perspective, it's called a Mishkan. When we look at a place where, when we come to Davin, and we're trying to analyze it from the perspective of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's called a Mishkan, because that is where Hashem has decided to rest his divine presence. Now, go back to this pasuk. Ma toivu oihalecha Yaakov, mishkan oisecha Yisrael. The ohel is matched with the Beis HaKnesses. Is this in Rashi remark? Do you have the Rashi in that part? Ma toivu oihalecha Yaakov? Does Rashi say? Does Rashi say this Chazal? It's not mentioned in Rashi. Ma toivu oihalecha Yaakov. Rashi for sure there says that the pesachim are not mechuvanim ze keneged ze.
It just says
Rashi. He does not say the Beis HaKnesses, the Beis HaMedrash. This is
Israel. It
says Okay, but he doesn't quote this. This Chazal.
Carbonos,
again, it says, destroy is low. Okay, but he doesn't actually quote this Chazal. Okay, well, fine, let's go further. But the Chazal, there is a Chazal, I don't know where it is. The Chazal say that Mato la Yakov Elu Botikin and Sisbot Midrashas. We match on the Beis HaKnesses too. The Beis HaKnesses to the oil and the Beis HaMedrash, to the Mishkan. And why would that be so? So it's very simple. Because when a person learns, this is what brings the Shechina to the Makan. The learning. Learning, when Klal Yisrael learns Torah, this is when Kadosh Baruch Hu rests his divine presence. In the Beis HaMikdash, where did HaKadosh Baruch Hu rest his divine presence? Where? Upon the Oroin HaKodesh. That's where his divine presence rested. Beit Shnei HaKruvim. What is in the Aron? The Torah. Where else do we find HaKadosh Baruch Hu resting his divine presence? The Menorah. The Menorah, there was the Ne'er Ravi, one of the Neiros. They put in only enough oil for it to last for 12 hours. But miraculously, the Ne'er lasted for 24 hours. And this was Eidus. They showed Klal Yisrael, look at the Menorah. Look, the Ne'er Ravi is lasting. Eidus Shehashchina Shoyde B'Yisrael. This, the fact that the miracle of Chanukah happened in the Beis HaMikdash every single day. When we celebrate Chanukah for 8 days, it's very funny. Why we picked to celebrate Chanukah for 8 days when the miracle of Chanukah really happened every single day in the Beis HaMikdash? They only put enough oil for it to last for 12 hours, and it lasted for 24 hours. And Chazal picked up the door, they showed Klal Yisrael and said to them, look, this is Eidus, testimony, Shehashchina is Shoyre, is resting in Klal Yisrael. So, what does the menorah represent? Torah. The menorah, the seven branches of the menorah represent, many memory Chazal represents the or of Torah. So the two places in the Beis HaMikdash where we actually find the principle of Hashem resting his divine presence is on the two places that are directly associated with the study and the learning of Torah. The Oroin HaKodesh, upon which were the Kruvim, and upon the Kruvim is where Hashem rested his divine presence, and on the Menorah, where the Menorah miraculously lasted for 24 hours. This was a testimony that Hashem is resting his divine presence, Klal Yisrael. Torah is the makom of Mishkan. Davening, to pray to Hashem, to daven, this is the Ohel. The Ohel, you come to the tent, you come to a makom that's miyuchad, a private enclosed area to Davin, to Hashem. This is the oil. Now, it also fits in very well with what we said before. These Mamari Chazal, they go together. I want to show you different examples of how these Mamari Chazal overlap. We started today by learning that the principle of Matoivu Olecha Yaakov is extremely relevant for our society today, for us, to remind us that there is a value of privacy. In the world today, privacy is nothing. Let it all hang out. Everything is public knowledge. Everything is exposed. There's no such thing as privacy. Klal Yisrael, Ma Toivu, it makes a difference. Now, we always have a rule that when Chazal make different drashas, it's not separate drashas. The drashas are just two sides of the same coin, or different dimensions of the same item. If the word matoivu ohelecha represents privacy, and matoivu also represents bote kinesios, it represents shul's davening. This is a revelation that when a place of tefillah is a private place. It's private. And the proof to this is chana. When you come to the part of the davening, the most important, critical part of davening, of the amidl, of Nehamelech, and you daven the Shemona Esrei, how do you daven the Shemona Esrei? Quietly. No one is supposed to hear what you're saying. The tefillah of Shemona Esrei is done belachash. Why is it done belachash? It's none of your business, what I'm saying. When a person davens, it is a private matter between you and Hashem. Most of davening, we daven out loud. We are encouraged to daven out loud. But when you daven Shemona Esrei, it's none of your business. You daven the tefillah, the amida, belachash, quietly. Why? Matoivu oiholecha. Oiholecha elu bote kinesios. Tefillah. Matoivu Rashi, the pischein shel Yisrael einam mechuvonim ze keneged ze. Privacy. Just like matoivu oihel is, I should not look into your home and see what you're doing. You are entitled to privacy. If that very same word oihel refers to tefillah, prayer, prayer also demands privacy. So when you daven the Shemona Esrei, it's none of your business what I'm davening. Stay out of it. Stay out of my Dalet Amos. I have a private conversation. The two go together. They're really the same. There's a privacy in your relationship.
Within a public place.
What? Even within a public place. Even in the Beis HaKnesses, when we daven publicly, but when we come to the Shemona Esrei, each person davens a tefillah belachash. It's not a coincidence that the same word Matav Olecha is teaching you privacy. There's privacy in the way you live, and there's privacy in your tefillah, in your prayer. And then just expand the scope. The goyim have no business coming into a shul. When you daven in your shul, what goes on in your shul, even amongst the tzibur, it's no one's business. A shul is a private place. There are members, and the people who daven in the shul, everyone has a certain hashkafa. It's not no one's business to go for people who are litvaks to know what they're doing in Satma. It's not your business. They have a certain style of davening, a certain approach to davening. It's private. Litvaks, the way they daven, it's private. You go to a young Israel, they daven, make a tefillah for the Shlomo HaMedina, a tefillah for the Chayolim. This is their approach to tefillah. This is their heritage. It's no one's business to get involved. Tefillah has an element of privacy in many, many dimensions. Matoivu oiholecha is the bote kinesios. Matoivu oiholecha represents the principle in Judaism, privacy. They're two sides of the same coin. In the most direct level, you daven a tefillah belachash. But it's not just a tefillah belachash. It's how you daven together. When the tzibur davens together, what they daven for, how they daven, their style of davening, it's no one's business. It's not something that other people have a right to criticize, to analyze. There is a unique element in the style of tefillah and how it has to be private. Now, when it comes to Mishkinoi Secha Yisrael, on the other hand,
but you see that with the exception of Shemona Esrei, everything's supposed to be allowed. It's not supposed to be like a church where it's quiet.
So there are elements of Enechanami, but the ikar of tefillah is the Shemona Esrei. You're right. There, it's complicated, but it is done. The most essential portion of the tefillah, which is the Amidah of Nei HaMelech, that is done quietly. That's done privately.
I know the difference is that throughout davening, we daven about Hashem, but in Shemona Esrei, we daven to Hashem.
Okay. Yeah. In Hanami, so there are different elements. There are different elements of tefillah. There's no question about it. There are different parts to tefillah, but there is certainly built in to tefillah an element of privacy. Now, when it comes to Mishkinoy Secha Yisrael, your Mishkonois, that there's no concept of privacy. The principle of privacy was said concerning your Ohalim, your tents, not concerning the Mishkonos. And being that we match up, the Chazal are matching up Mishkan to learning, to Torah. Torah is not a private matter. There is just the opposite. Chazal said if a person learns privately, he's cursed. There's a possibility, there's a Mishnah Perkei Avos, there's a Gemara that says, Cheref al Habadim, may a sword come upon a person who learns all alone. Learning all alone in his Hisbaididus is a horrible thing. Now you have to take it with a grain of salt. This refers to the way it was done in ancient times. In ancient times, when people did not have books, the method of learning was very, very different and wasn't standardized as it is today. So then when a person would study alone from the sources, he could very easily come to a corrupt understanding of the Torah, and he can then promote it, and it can be a great danger for Klal Yisrael. Today, it's not really true, because today everything is pretty much standardized. Everything has been, we have the Talmud Bavli, the Talmud Yerushalmi, and all the Rishonim, Achronim, V'chulu, V'chulu. So people who learn today, so many people today will tell you that. What?
You learn with the tzibur.
So today, learning alone, it's hard to really appreciate this principle of what it means—the danger of learning alone. But it's still true. Everyone knows that ain't a daima. When you learn it with a group of people, you go to a good shir, you go to a good daf yomi, you go when you're part of. When you look at the whole concept of daf yomi, being part of a group, part of a movement where everyone is doing the same thing, it creates an incredible inspiration, motivation to do something. It's a chazal. Cherev al habadim. It's a pasuk. And chazal dash, may a sword, in other words, death, come upon people who learn alone. So look at that. You have here this one pasuk. Matoivu oiholecha Yaakov, mishkinoisecha Yisrael. The oihel is the bote kinesios. The mishkan are the Batei Midrashas. Ohel represents people's private dwelling places. The private dwelling place in the Midbar, Chazal prays, explained, was set up in such a way where no one knew what was going on in his fellow man's house. Privacy. Mishkan Oisecha, just the opposite. Chazal said that the Mishkan Oisecha, the Beis HaKnesses, is supposed to be the highest building in the town. You're supposed to build, that's what you're supposed to do. This is a HaKpod, Shulchan Aruch. The highest building, no one is allowed to build a home and at an elevation that is above the elevation of the Beis HaKnesses. It doesn't really work in modern times, the way. But this is the halacha. It's supposed to be a public place where everyone sees. And it fits very well. Because when it comes to tefillah, we know from Chana, tefillah is private. Privacy. Oy halacha, your private homes. When it comes to the Mishnah Sech, which represents, on the one hand, it represents the Batei Kinesios, it represents the way when Bilam said it represents the public places, but also according to Chazal, it represents learning the study of Torah. And the study of Torah, and Bilam was talking about when he said the Mishnah Sech represents all of your shuls, your Mishkanos, all of your dwelling places, the Mishkanos of where you come together, and that by definition is something that's done in public. And according to Chazal, the Mishnah Secha refers to the study of Torah. Exactly. The study of Torah is only enhanced, is only glorified and magnified when it's done publicly. Or at least there are checks and balances. There is a public awareness and an investigation to ensure that the conclusion of the study of Torah, Lasuke Shmaitza, Aliva de Hilchasa, is done upon. There's a very great bonus in Torah study not being done in private, but being exposed to the world. Okay, so therefore that's one. Now I want to tell you another idea which brings these two together. This is an idea which requires more elaboration, but I think there's something very meaningful in this idea. Chazal say again the same. We're putting the two. The goal of here is to put the two together. Ma'atoyv olacha Yaakov mishkan asecha Yisrael oy halecha refers to the Beis HaKnesses, and it refers Beis HaKnesses. Now in the Mishkan, when the Mishkan was built, the Mishkan was built in the desert by Moshe Rabbeinu. It was a public place. The Mishkan was built with public funds. We'll talk some halacha. I really want to talk halacha. We'll talk halacha soon about the difference between the private Beis HaKnesses and the public Beis HaKnesses, or public Beis HaMedrash. In the world of halacha, let's actually discuss it right now. In the world of halacha, there are different types of batei kinusiyos and batei midrashos. There are public batei kinusiyos and batei midrashos, and there are private batei kinusiyos and batei midrashos. And they have a different level of kedusha. A Beis HaKnesses or Beis HaMedrash that is owned by the Tzibur has more sanctity than a Beis HaKnesses and a Beis HaMedrash that are owned by individuals. Now you'll ask me, what is the Nafka Mina? The Nafka Mina is according to what I'm reading over here, this very chashuv sefer called the Reidaber Davitz, very chashuv sefer, a few volumes on tefillah, a lot of halacha, mainly halacha and lamdis. It is by Yom Tov Lipman Schreiber. Yom Tov Lipman Schreiber from Lakewood, New Jersey. Yom Tov Lipman Schreiber. Vayivarech David.
So why does he call
it Vayivarech David? I do not know. I don't know, maybe he named it after someone. I don't know, by Yevarech David. He has a few volumes, and it's been around for a while, and they really, he came out first with Kuntresim, little Kuntresim piece by piece, and later they were compiled and put into the rest of Gidon Shiurim, and they were put into a few volumes, and it's good stuff, really, really powerful stuff. And he has a whole section describing the different levels of Kedusha, different types of Batei Kinusiyos, Batei Midrashos. And he explains what it really is a Nafka Mina. So he answers with a very simple question. Basically, you can daven wherever you want. You can daven b'yechidus at home. If you want, you can go daven in the subway. You'll see, I used to go on the subway a lot more than I do now. I haven't gone on the subway in a very long time. It's Corona, I haven't gone on the subway. But I used to go on the subway quite a bit and always would see women. They were always sitting there with the Tehillim and davening Shacharis or saying Tehillim on the subway. Always was men. I would never see men do this. It's like you go to a wedding, so by during the chuppah, so the women are all davening and the men are all schmoozing away.
Yeah.
And they ad kedekach that in many weddings they put cards on the seats, so they only put the cards on the ladies' side.
Right.
They don't even bother putting the cards on the men's side.
You
not always.
You never saw men learning on the subway.
I know, I saw men. You see men learning. You see men, you see men doing the most practicing Kriya Satora.
Right.
You see all the laners. For some reason, all the people who lane, they practice the Kriya Satora on the subway. Minag Yisrael. All the practicing is done underground. What?
Will you believe how much I got done on the subway?
Yeah, yeah. Right. So Baruch Hashem. People, today you go on the subway, everyone is just looking at the smartphone. It's good. It's a very good distraction. He sees the fight. Everyone is glued to a device. In any event, during Rosh Hashanah, I always marvel. There were women. They were sitting. They were davening. And on one side, they got a seat. And one side was a Mexican. On the other side of them was a Chinese fellow. And right in front of them was a Puerto Rican. And to the right in the corner was a Schwarzer. And in this corner was a Chavez. So some other nationality, and this woman is sitting right surrounded by 10 nationalities, and she's davening with all her kavana. She's davening. I always marveled at this. So I would say, what's the chiluk davening here in the subway, the New York City subway, surrounded by 10 nationalities, versus going to the Kaisel Hamaravi? Go to the Kaisel HaMaravi, you go to the Kaisel, right in front of the Kaisel, the Makom HaShuas HaShchina, and you daven. Not everyone there daven such kavan. Most when people, they go, they take a selfie. You never saw someone take a selfie on the subway. You see people take a selfie at the Kaisel HaMaravi. But on the subway, people are davening. What's the chiluk? Where do you accomplish more? Sitting on the subway, surrounded by who knows who, or going to the Kotel HaMaravi and davening and being surrounded by Acheinu Bnei Yisrael who are taking selfies? Mark, where would you do better? Surrounded by 10 people taking selfies in the Kotel HaMaravi, or sitting on the subway and being surrounded by 10 people who are trying to make ends meet and feed their families? So, you know, if I wouldn't know better, I would say you're better off going to the subway. They're making a good hard people over here. You know, you're walking in the presence of some people over here. They're trying to make a living, an honest living. Most of them paid to get onto the train, okay, with their hard-earned money. And they're all going to work, even though they're going to earn a decent hard, they're working for a living. You're surrounded by these people. And you're also got on the subway by paying your fare, and you're going to make money to support your family, and you're davening. Why is going to the Kotel, being surrounded by politicians and entertainers and tourists who are just frolicking about making trouble, why is it such an ideal to go and daven in the Kotel HaMaravi than to daven on the subway? What's the chiluk? What's the chiluk between the two? So the answer is, the mokoy makes a difference. Not denying the fact that davening on the subway is extremely valuable. And adarabah, maybe it's taka very good to daven on the subway. You're surrounded by honest working people, people who work very hard. What could be so bad? People who are going to make a living, doing that's a chesed, to support their families, people who earn their keep, their nenem yigiyas kapov. What's so terrible to be nenem yigiyas kapov? It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. So it's very good. But the Kotel HaMaravi has a benefit. There's a benefit that it has the subway does not have. It's a mokoim kodosh. It's a mokoim. There is value. You have to appreciate there is value in mokoim. Location, location, location. The Beis HaMikdash is the Mokom where Hashem has rested His divine presence. It is the Mokom where Klal Yisrael was Moser Nefesh for generations to serve Hashem. Maybe when we're there at that moment, we're surrounded by people who are not 100% with the program. Okay, the people are playing games. They're doing strange things at the moment. Okay, so they're playing around a little bit. So what? Who cares? Doesn't take away from the fact that this is a mokoim that is saturated beyond belief with Kedusha. The subway is not saturated with Kedusha. The people that are surrounding you davening, when they finish work, they don't exactly do things that we're very proud of. We know that. Okay, the advertisements on the subway have gotten to a point where, I mean, it's an abomination. Okay, it's not exactly... The way people dress is unbelievable, right? So we've gotten to a point where it's just beyond. Yeah, it's true. You're davening. Once you're davening, davening. And the people, you know, they're trying to make a good living. And what?
He said you should not daven.
Okay, yeah, different opinions. Fine, Echanami. I'm not coming. But I'm just trying to bring out a point. Is that even though there's always redeeming qualities in everything there is in life, but the subway is missing the Kedusha of the mokoim, not to make light of mokoim, a mokoim that's miyuchud for the Hashras HaShechina. The ultimate mokoim is the Beis HaMikdash, because that's the place where Hashem has rested His divine presence. That's the place where Hashem, where Klal Yisrael served Hashem for 3,000 years. The mokoim has taikif, and therefore he writes over here, we do not know how these things work, but when a person davens to Hashem, the goal is Hashem should answer. I mean, that's part, you know, Hashem doesn't always answer. There's a value in davening to Hashem just to daven, period. But part of davening is a hope that Hashem will answer your prayers in one way or another. You need help. A person can't just succeed in davening. You need 10 people. You need a tzibur. You need a good bal tefila. You need zuchusim, merits. You need help. And one of the things that contribute to success in tefila is the Kedushas HaMokoim. The ability to have your prayers answered are that much greater when you're in a makom of kedusha than being in a makom that lacks kedusha. Not to say that davening is valuable, the value is infinitely greater than we can possibly imagine. But part of the success of what the goal of tefillah is greatly enhanced by the makom that we daven. And the ultimate makom is the Beis HaMikdash, the makom HaShuras HaShchina. Okay, so let's say you can't go to the Beis HaMikdash every single day. Not every one of us is like Mark, frequent flyer, that just gets on a plane every afternoon and goes to the Kais Al Maravi. Let's say you don't go to the Kais Al Maravi every single day. So where's the next place to go? The next place to go is a Beis HaMikdash. A Beis HaMikdash. I once saw someone very recently, but they made a Sefer Torah. So I just said it on the spot. I didn't realize what I was saying. I said to him, it was a very big avodah. They donated a Sefer Torah to a yeshiva, and I said to him, I said to him, cheer him up a little bit. I said, you know, you did a very beautiful thing that you gave the Sefer Torah to this yeshiva, and he could have given it to any. He hangs out in a lot of places. He could have given it to. There are many shuls, and he gave it to a very small yeshiva, like a hole in the wall. No one would even know about this, but it's a yeshiva. They learn there every single day. Every single day there's a shir there, they learn there. It's a very, very teeny little yeshiva, only a couple of talmidim. It's been around for a while, and I said, you know, you gave the Sefer Torah to a yeshiva. You didn't give it to a shul. And I said, it's very chashuv. There's an incredible value in giving a Sefer Torah to a yeshiva over giving it to a shul. Why? Because a yeshiva has more kedusha. A yeshiva is a place where you learn Torah. Halacha. Halacha is a Beis HaMedrash has more sanctity than a Beis HaKnesses. The rules of sanctity, L'may Nafkamino, are you allowed to sell a Beis HaKnesses, transform a Beis HaKnesses into a Beis HaMedrash? Yes, you are. Are you allowed to transform a Beis HaMedrash into a Beis HaKnesses? No, you're not. Now today it's not very practical, this halacha, because we don't really have anyway real base bate kinesius or bate midrashas. Everything we have today is watered down. Let's explain. In ancient times, in the base medrash, there were no minyanim for shachris mincha ma'ariv. In the base medrash, there was only one thing, learning. This is a makom 24/7 learning. No davening. Oh, I need a daven shachris. So pick yourself up, go next door to a shul. We don't daven here. We don't daven in this makom. In this makom, we only do one thing only. We learn Torah. We live in a world today where we have to have everything. You have to be a billionaire and you have to be the Gadol Hador at the same time. Right? That's the mentality. The mentality of this world is you have to have everything. But it's not the way it is. The way it is you only have one thing. You have to have a priority. The priority is this, in ancient times, that's how it was. This is a Beis Medrash. That's it. You want to daven? You go across the street, there's in the Beis HaKnesses. Where are the Svarim? Where are the art school Gemaras? You want to learn? You go across the street to the Beis Medrash. We only daven here. This is a place for davening. There's an Amud, there's a Bima, there's an HaKodesh. This is the sanctuary. This is the Makom where you daven. The rules of a Beis HaKnesses are very, very different than the rules of a Beis HaMedrash. These Simanim and Shulchan Aruch have gone out the window because today we don't have nothing. We don't have a Beis HaKnesses, we don't have a Beis HaMedrash, we just have Shtibuch. We have rooms. Every shul today is a Beis HaMedrash and a Beis HaKnesses, and it's community board meeting center. What are you having the community board meeting center in the shul? It's not a place to have a community board meeting. Why is there a funeral in a shul? It's ridiculous. You have a funeral in a shul? What kind of that's totally off the charts. What do you even have a bris? A bris is different. Already a bris is a whole different topic, but not really, because it used to be the bris was in the chotzer. A wedding? That's totally off limits. A wedding in a shul? There's a cardinal sin to have a wedding in a shul. How come it's done today all over all the world? Because we don't have shuls. It's not the question, why are you having a wedding in the shul? It's not a shul. But it looks like a shul. Don't be deceived by what it looks like. Today, everything is built al-tanai. that it should not have sanctity, because if it would have the real sanctity, we would be doomed. We do not have the ability to treat it with the proper respect. I'll give you a story. This story blew my mind, this story. And I get no credit to this story. I give a share in the afternoon. Okay, I give the share from Rav Shmidman Shul around the corner over here. I hang out there a lot, Rav Shmidman Shul. So we give the share at 7:15 to 8 o'clock. After the share one day, at 8 o'clock, 8:15, I was on the phone. I got on the phone. I called up someone. It was something very important. And it was very, very sensitive. And I was talking to this person.
Just turn up the volume a little bit.
Sorry. I was talking to someone.
Thank you.
And it was a very sensitive issue. And I was talking and I was walking around and there was no one there. Usually there are people there in the base measure. I don't know, but that particular day there was no one there. And I was talking around, walking around. In walks a collector from Eretz Yisrael, an Israeli, doesn't speak a word of English, only speaks Hebrew, and a very aggressive guy, short fellow, very aggressive, very, no, he had like a white beard, like a little white beard, very, very aggressive, and he sees me, and I'm talking on the phone, I'm walking around, and after I finish talking, he comes over to me, and he literally attacks me, and he says to me, he starts screaming at me, Mazeh she'ata oseh, הטלפון בבית הכנסת, בית הכנסת מקום קדוש, זה חוצפה גדולה לפני הקדוש ברוך הוא. And he starts lashing into me in rapid fire Hebrew, and he was really, really way out of hand. And he was going on and on, and Baruch Hashem, there was no one in the shul to see me to curse me out. And I was really, really boiling. I was really getting, he was lashing into me more and more. And he really, he was, And I was really getting hot under the collar, okay? And I was ready thinking around how I'm gonna go, and I'm gonna chop off his head. Okay, what am I gonna? I'm gonna. Now again, I get no credit to this, zero. I was extremely tired. I was really, really exhausted. I don't know what happened that day, whatever. That I really was just wiped out. And I, after he cursed me out, really. I said to myself, you know something? I just don't have the koyach to fight back and tell them, you know what I'm talking to? I'm talking to an almana. I'm talking about something that is so critical, it's so sensitive. Don't go tell me all your musar over here and the shul beis haknesses. Don't go give me all this musar. I know. And I just was so tired. I didn't have koyach to fight. So again, no credit. So after he finished, I said to him, "Nochon." I said, "Nochon, kol asher omar tuli zen nochon neod." Todah rabba. I do not get on how for this because I was just so tired. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to toot my own horn over here. So I want to tell you the story. Listen to the story. I said, "Nochon neod." כל אשר אמרת לי זה נכון, סליחה, אני צריך לעשות תשובה על העוון החומר הזה. That's what I said to him. That's what I said. I never saw this my whole life. The guy froze. He looked like Biden. like, you know, they show these pictures.
He was looking for a good fight, and you told him
no. Yeah. And like he froze like for 5 minutes, literally in shock, that I said to him, "Nachon, you're right." And then, after he calmed down, he said to me, "This never happened to him before." He says to me, he does this. He does a thousand times. He said. Then he takes out a card, and he shows me. You know who I am? All I have. He shows me this card. This card gives him permission to drive into the Koisel Hamaravi. Today there's so much security there by the Coastal Plaza. You can't just come to the Kosim Aravi. You know where you come with the buses go?
Yes.
I have a special car from the government. I come, I drive into the Kosil Mamish. Right into the Kosil. Why? What is he telling me? His technique in raising money. He goes every night to the Kosil Ravi Chatzois Laila, Tikkun Chatzois, and he prays for people, whatever he does. And that's how he raises money. He raises money. He goes into the Kosil every night when he's in Neret Yisrael. He drives into the Kosil Tikkun Chatzois. He drives in there. And he says he goes there at Tikkun Chatzois and he sees people there yapping away on the phone by the Kosil HaMaravi and he curses them out. Just like what he did to me. The whole script. And he says, does he get a Nisha Berach from these people? When he curses them out, they respond. He does this every single night. And no one ever told him. And in America, he comes to America. No one ever said to him, you're right. Nachon. He couldn't get over this. And he became my best friend. I don't give him any money, but he became my best friend. I told you, I would have cursed him. I was just so tired. I didn't have koyach to fight with him. So I said, I got lucky, fine. The point over here is, the Beis HaKnesses has enormous, enormous sanctity. I want to give you another mashal. I saw this mashal yesterday. I saw it 2 days ago, and it really, 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 really affected me, just to prove to you how much kedusha the Beis HaKnesses has. From Rabbi Cheska Levenstein, Zechet Tzak Levrach, the Mashkiach of the Mir Yeshiva. Someone put out this little contrast. Incredible things from Rabbi Cheska Levenstein. Or Yecheska, they wrote of Shmuzim, many Shmuzim. So one of the things he writes there is, if everyone knows that it's a beautiful thing to say, Baruch Hu Uvaruch Shemo. Say Baruch Hu, Baruch Atah Hashem, Baruch Hu Uvaruch Shemo. So he says, if you say Baruch Hu Uvaruch Shemoi, it's a psychological approach to appreciate the value of something. If you say Baruch Hu Uvaruch Shemo, it's beautiful. But if you say Baruch Hu Uvaruch Shemo 1,000 times, if you'll respond Baruch Hu Uvaruch Shemo 1,000 times, that will equal maybe to answering Amen one time. Saying 1,000 Baruch Hu Uvaruch Shemos is equivalent to one Amen. Because Amen is the real deal. When the bracha is complete and you answer Amen, that shakel connected 1,000 Baruch Hu Uvaruch Shemos. One word of Torah is equal to 1,000 Amens, he says. One word of Torah. Learning one word of Torah is even more valuable than answering Amen 1,000, let's say 1,000, 100 times, I don't remember what it says, let's say 1,000 times. 1,000 times. Doing one act of year, an act that involves Yirah Shemayim, when a person has a Nisayon in life, you're tested in a situation, and you do the right thing because you want to be a Yorei Shemayim, is equal to 1,000 words of Torah.
Wow.
That's how he builds it up. It's a psychological approach. You know, it's a whole concept in psychology.
That alone is a reason to get married.
That alone is a reason to?
Get married.
Why?
You have that opportunity.
To do the
right thing.
Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, 1,000, one Amen is equal to 1,000 Baruch Hu Baruch Shemos. One word of Torah is equal to 1,000 Amens. And one act that involves an expression of the Yirah Shemayim, when a person has a Nisoyon, you're tested. Should I speak Lashon Hara or not? I have some delicious, delicious, delicious gossip to tell over. Or I can hear someone's telling me some juicy gossip, and you make a decision, you know what? I want to be a Yirah Shemayim. I don't want to hear the Lashon Hara. That's equal to 1,000 words of Torah, which is equal to 1,000 Amens, which is equal to 1,000 Baruch Hu Baruch Shemos. Okay, that's a very powerful way he expresses it. Now, just now, we only need for the part is just to appreciate that he says that one word of Torah is equal to 1,000 times answering Amen. So that just goes to show the value. We don't appreciate the value of learning Torah. And that obviously has a direct influence on a Beis HaMedrash. A Beis HaMedrash has much more sanctity than a Beis HaKnesses. The halach in Shulchan Aruch is, if you have a real Beis HaKnesses and you want to convert it into a Beis HaMedrash, which, what does it mean in Halacha? We're not going to daven here anymore. Remember, the Beis HaKnesses of the Talmud and the Beis HaMedrash means they were exclusive. When you daven, you don't learn. When you learn, you don't daven. They're mutually exclusive. If you have a shul where they daven every single, it's a minion factor. And you know what? We're not going to answer in this mocking even one amen. We're not going to answer amen. We're not going to answer Baruch Baruch Shemo. We're not going to daven Chazor Hashatz. There's going to be no more davening in this mocking. Instead, this mocking is going to be a place where people sit and learn. They're going to give shiurim, learning, all different types of learning. You're allowed, you're permitted, it's ideal to convert a Beis HaKnesses into a Beis HaMedrash. But if you have a Beis HaMedrash and you want to go and convert this Beis HaMedrash into a place now, no more learning. No more learning, just davening. Minion factory from Ashmeres Saboiker the whole day, davening. You're not allowed to. You're not allowed to do that. Because the Beis HaMedrash has more Kedusha than the Beis HaKnesses. This is the Iker Halacha. Again, today these halachas do not apply, because today there's no such thing anymore as the Beis HaKnesses. There's no such thing as the Beis HaMedrash. The whole thing doesn't apply altogether today, because today, everything we have today is built on Tanai. It's a given. Even if you don't make the Tanai, it's clearly made the Tanai, because this is the minute of Olam, because if the Beis HaKnesses and the Beis HaMedrash had sanctity, we would be doomed, because we would be in the violation of violating the sanctity of this Makom every single moment. So every time you take out your smartphone, you just did a terrible Avera. So we don't want these Avera. So we dive in in Mekoymois that do not have sanctity. That's a very big tragedy for us, because that affects the Makom. By doing this, we know the Makom does not have the sanctity that would enhance our prayers, that it should be a sacred place, that it should be able to ascend to Shemayim, which should be Matzliach. In any event, there's different madregos of Kedusha. There's a madrega of Kedusha, the makom of a makom of Beis HaKnesses. Then there's a makom of Beis HaMedrash. And then there's then now. In that, there's also madregos of a makom that's a tzibur versus a private shul. He explains all this, incredible source for all this. In other words, if you go to a private shul, a privately owned shul, which today pretty much that's the way it is. Most places today are privately owned. You have a shul. So most shuls today are private shuls. The rabbi, most rabbanim today, that's the way, it's a very, very, I would say, unfortunate thing that most shuls today have turned into private enterprises, and there's people who are independently wealthy, and it's their shul, they're the rabbi, they're not subject to any checks and balances, they own the shul, they're the baal habatim, but that takes away from the sanctity. If you have in your neighbor two shuls, and one shul is a public trust, and the other shul is a private enterprise. The shul that is a public trust has more kedusha. That is like going to the Kosel Hamaravi versus going to a big, magnificent shul packed to the hilt with owned by one person. My shul, it's my shul. I'm the rabbi. I call the shots. I have 500 balabatim. Next door, you have a shul that has 20 people, but it's a publicly owned shul. The shul that's publicly owned has more kedusha than the shul that's owned by an individual. Even though the private person gives it over to the tzibur. I give it over to the tzibur. I invite everyone to come. Everyone's a member. Everyone, the whole Klal Yisrael is a member in my shul. Okay, but who's the balabas? You're the balabas. It's not, you make all the decisions. You call the shots. That's in halachical privately owned. And therefore, that makom has less sanctity. What?
It takes
money from the public. Everything is all relative, but a shul there's only one person, that in halach is considered to be a privately owned shul. And that shul has less kedusha than a shul that's a public trust. You know, even there's a very fascinating halacha. People they do this sometimes. A privately owned shul, me'ikar hadin, there's no din of giving the first aliyah to a kohen Levi Yisrael. A privately owned shul, the first aliyah you can give to, and the person who owns a shul can give it to a Yisrael. This halach in Shulchan Aruch, the first aliyah goes to a kohen, the second to a Levi Yisrael, is only in a public shul. On a private shul, there's no halacha, and they do this. They do. Remember, Schmidt, he told me they do. He does this. He told me he does it once a year to preserve the minhag, even though today it's unheard of such a thing to do this at all.
So once he gives
they told me they do this sometimes when there's a chassan. When there's a chassan, so they give the chassan the first aliyah no matter what. Even though the chassan is not a kohen, because it's a private shul. And the private shul, you're the balabas, you do whatever you want. And therefore the one that gets the most chashav aliyah is the chassan. You give the chassan the first aliyah. Oh, there's a kohen here. That halacha in Shulchan Aruch is in a Beis HaKnesses, derabin, not a privately owned shul. And this idea is pretty much unheard of today. People will not tolerate this. But
they won't understand.
But that's the true halacha. There's something called the prize, something called the tzibah. So therefore, in the levels of kedusha, the highest level of kedusha today. Now again, there's nothing real today anyway. Everything today is just a dogma. But today, the highest dogma would be a publicly owned yeshiva, to daven in a minyan. Even though a real based Hamedrash is a place where you only learn, you don't daven, but that would have an afkamina. Where today if a person wants to decide where he wants to daven? Where should I become a member? Come into a new community and you have many, many options. Which makom, according to halacha, has the greatest sanctity? It is a yeshiva, number one, a based Hamedrash, that is owned by the tzibur. A yeshiva that's owned by a private person. Okay, it's very nice, it's very, very good, but it doesn't attain the same kedushas hamokoyim. Again, we started today that there's a value, we have to appreciate, there is a value in mokoyim. You can daven in the subway, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, you're in a seviva, whatever it is, you're davening to Hashem no matter where you are. No matter where you are, you're davening to Hashem. But there is a value in davening in a mokoyim. The mokoyim creates for you, for your tefillah, potency that you're not going to get if you just daven at home, you daven in the street, you daven in the subway. Okay, I have many options. I can go to shul A, shul B, yeshiva A, yeshiva B. What is the ultimate? The ultimate darga, even though what we have to get is not real, but it's the best that we can accomplish, is a yeshiva, a makom where they learn Torah, and the yeshiva is owned by a tzibur, which is becoming a dying breed. Most yeshivas are also owned by private enterprises. Why are you? Yeshiva University, what?
Is there such a thing as yeshiva owned by
the tzibur?
Why
are you? That's owned by the tzibur? Yeah. Yeshiva University is a public trust, as far as I know.
Let's say, like
Torah Das, yes. Torah Das, as far as I know, is a public trust. Chaim Berlin, I don't know. I think probably very few people know the truth. Chaim Berlin, it's closely guarded, trademark secrets. Who's the boss? I'm telling you, I don't know. I've been there my whole life. I go there every single day, and I really don't know. Mind your own business, right? I don't know who's the balabas here. Who really is in control? Is there? Okay, I really don't know. I don't think anyone really knows except for a few people. Okay, who really knows what's going on. Mm-hmm. Torah V'Das, as far as I know, is a public trust. Yeshiva University is a public trust. RJJ doesn't think what, in Staten Island? In Staten Island, probably is. But they don't really have, that's an elementary school. They don't really have a Shabbos, I really have no idea. Most places today, go up and down the line, a lot of the yeshivas today, they're not publicly trusted, they're privately owned. They're privately owned by families, by individuals. They control everything. Who gets the jobs, you know? Is Ner Yisrael a public yeshiva? I don't know. I have no idea. It's controlled by the Neuberger family. Is it a private yeshiva? I have no idea. What about Eretz Yisrael, Chevron, and Panovich, Ner? What? I have no idea. But there is such a principle in halacha of a public trust. And that creates a degree of kedusha that creates this principle of mokoyim that cannot be replicated, that is extremely valuable in the koyach tzvila. So the highest madrega is Torah, a mokoyim that has an element of Torah, plus in addition to the koyach of Torah, it's also a mokoyim that is mosul tzibur 100%. that creates a kedusha equivalent to the Beis HaMikdash, because the Beis HaMikdash is not privately owned. The Beis HaMikdash is a public trust. Okay, this I really want to get to this point, which we're running out of time, and that is, we're trying over here to make an overlap between Matoivu Oyelecha Yaakov and the building of the the tents, the Oyholim, the private dwelling places, and the Bati Kinesios, and by extension, Bati Midrashas. There's something else very interesting. When it came to build the Mishkan, when they built the Mishkan, it says in the Pasuk, Vayovohu Ho'anoshim Al Hanoshim. When it came to, everything I told you before was a warm-up to this Vart. Public trust. What does a public trust mean? We take donations. And when we take your donations, that means you own, it's your place. There's no private, there's no one person owns the makom. It's owned by the tzibur. The people who give the money, they own the makom. Vayavohu ho'anoshim al hanoshim. The men came together with the women to give donations to build the Mishkan. That made the Mishkan a place that's owned by the tzibur. The Pasuk emphasized that the women also gave donations. And Chazal have many important halachas in Shulchan Aruch about it. If a woman comes to give a donation, are you even allowed to accept it? Because maybe the money is stolen money. Make her hadin, masha kone isha kone bala. Who says the woman has a right to make out a check? She makes out a check from a joint bank account. Who says that she has the right to go and give you this money? Maybe your husband does not want to give money. He's the one that has to make the decision. So yes, so you assume that whatever the wife does, if a woman gives a donation to a yeshiva, if it's considered to be a small donation, no questions asked.
If they have a joint account,
doesn't
it mean that...
No, joint account in American law. In American law, but in halacha has a different set of rules. So if a woman writes out a very, very significant amount of money, which they really cannot afford, and the one that's, you have an administrator and he's receiving a very, very significant check from a woman, and as far as you know, this family really, it's above their means to give such an amount of money to the yeshiva. And you see the woman really has been inspired and she wants to give the money, and the husband is not present. The husband is working. Is an administrator allowed to accept a check without speaking to the husband to make sure that he's also on board? There are many times when people fight about, everyone fights about money. Should we give a donation to this? Yeah, many. I saw my own eyes once about a person who wanted to give a donation right in front of my eyes. Right in front of my eyes, he wanted to give a donation. Basically, his wife told him no. Told him no, don't, you can't give so much money to this. And he listened to his wife. He was going to give the money. If his wife was not in the room, he would have wrote the check. And the wife both told him, told him no. So I have no doubt it happens the other way around as well. A woman wants to give the amount of money and the husband says no. If a woman gives a very significant amount of money, la halacha, you're not allowed to accept it from a woman. That's the halacha. If the amount of money is a very significant amount of money, you have to ask the husband, does he accept? Because the halacha is mashukon ishukon abalo. That's Shulchan Aruch. That's
the main breadwinner.
It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Mashukon ishukon abalo. America is a very strange place. What can I tell you? We live in a very strange country. But mashukon ishukon, fine. Whatever it is. That's not the point of one of you. That's halacha. When the donate, that's why it's vayavo ho'anoshim al hanoshim. The men came together when the women gave their jewelry to the Beis HaMikdash, to build the Beis HaMikdash, to give the gold, silver, to build the kelim, and they gave over very significant sums of money, the husband was there to give his haskama. That's right. Mm-hmm. I want my wife to give her best jewelry for the Beis. That's right. Vayavo ho'anoshim al hanoshim. That's just like halachic teaching that is derived from this pasuk. I just said it as an introduction. But there's a dvar musar in that principle, and that is a Beis HaKnesses, and the ultimate Beis HaKnesses and Beis HaMedrash is the Beis HaMikdash. Because the Beis HaMikdash is the Beis HaMikdash, the Mokom Beis Tefillah L'chol Amim, and it's the place of the Oroin and the Menorah, which represents Torah, as we started today. The Beis HaMikdash captures both elements of Torah and Tefillah. And this was built by who? Who gave the donations? Men and women. Vayovohu ho'anoshim al hanoshim. Now here's the point. The Beis HaMikdash was built by families. It wasn't built by individuals. When you go collecting for a yeshiva, we want to build a yeshiva. So you go to a gvir, he gives you $1 million. Where's his wife? His wife is on vacation in Florida. His wife's not involved. He makes all the money. He makes the money. He gives you a donation. He gave you the money. The wife, she's out. She's somewhere else. Or you go to a very popular woman she's the one, the breadwinner. She makes $1 million. Where's the husband? He's in Koilo. And who gives you the money? The woman gives you the money. It's beautiful. That's the way we do it today. Today, when you go to raise money, you don't make an appointment with a couple. You make an appointment with the person who signs the check. And when they build the Beis HaMikdash, that's not the way it was done. The Beis HaMikdash was given, the money was given together by a husband and a wife. It was a team donation, a team project, which means built into a Beis HaKnesses and the Beis HaMikdash is family. It's a mokoyim that is built by a family. It's not a mokoyim that's built by yechidim, and everyone else can come join. And it's mamish in the pasuk, because the very same pasuk that says matoivu oy holecha Yaakov. On one hand, Chazal say it's beautiful privacy. We spoke today. It's privacy. What is privacy? That the tents, my bias, is not built opposite your bias in order to maintain privacy. I don't have to know what's doing in your house. But so what does the word oihel mean? It means my family, my bias, person with his wife and children. That's the meaning of the word oihel. And then Chazal also darshan, matoivu oholecha, the bate kinesioi subate midrashas. These are two completely separate drashas. No, these are two sides of the same coin. The Beis HaKnesses is derived as the mokoyim tefillah of the mishpacha. A Beis HaKnesses is not just a men's club. Okay, many of us look at shul as a men's club. Women? What women? You see here a women's section over here in this room over here? We have Tamari. Yes, Tamari. Okay. It's a shul's a men's club. No, it's not. A shul is an extension of the family. It's a family club. Now, of course, you have rules. You have to have mechitzas. It's a mikdashi tirohu. It's a din d'oraisa, according to Rav Moshe Feinstein. You have to. If you don't know, it's a din d'oraisa. Everyone knows a d'oraisa. Having a mechitz in shul is deraisa. Of course, you have to sit separate. Not talking about that. But the yesoid of a shul, of a Beis HaKnesses, is something that comes from the family. It's an extension of a family, not an extension of men. And that has a very big nafkemina. It's not for nothing that when a person has a child, you make an aliyah, for the child. You make it a mishaberach, you make it a mishaberach for the person's wife, for the child. A woman comes, she says, Birchas HaGoymel, it's on the Beis HaKnesses. A Beis HaKnesses, it's a different frame of mind. It's subtle. It's very subtle, but there are applications. There are nafkaminas in how a Beis HaKnesses is structured. Women have basically the rights. The women have rights in the shul. Everyone knows the famous story, I think, was the Belzer Rebbe, that he did not allow them. They came time for Yom Tov, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and they were building the new Beis HaKnesses. I think it was the Belzer Rebbe, it was someone else. And it wasn't, and it was ready to go, but the Ezra's Noshim was not ready to go. So the Hasidim said, so listen, we're going to go back to the old shul. The old shul, we're not going to survive there. So let's just move into the new shul. What about the women? Women anyway, they come late, they don't come, we'll blow shiv for them, they'll stand outside in the street, and they'll daven in the street, and they'll listen to the windows. So he says, no. He called it the Sharei Demois. If the Sharei Demois, you can't have a shul without the Sharei Demois. Sharei Demois loy nin alu. The gates of tears are never closed. That's how he said it then, that the Noshim, they cry. And if the men are going to daven, their men are cold like stone. The women cry. The men need the women to take their tefillahs to Shemayim through the Sharei Demois. If there's no Ezras Nashim, we're going to go back to the old shul and suffer there for another yomtiv because we're not moving into a new building when there are no shari demois under no condition. Okay, he said it in that way. But the truth is, you don't even need to come on to that. If the whole din of a Beis HaKnesses, vayovohu ho'anoshim al hanoshim, the mikdash was built through donations. The mikdash has the highest level of sanctity because number one, it's a Beis HaKnesses and a Beis HaMedrash, and number two, it's a public mokoyim. It's not owned, controlled by a yochid. Why is it called a public makom? Because everyone gave donations. And the way the Torah describes the donations are ho anoshim al hanoshim. They came as a mishpacha. If you don't have a place for the noshim, then that's corrupt. That's not what that sets a tone that this is not an extension of the bias of the mishpacha. It could be they don't come too often. Okay, that's not a problem. They don't have to always come. Men don't always come either, unfortunately, to shul all the time. But it's a mindset. It's a mindset of what is a Beis HaKnesses. And this week's parasha just is proof. Because batoivu oy holecha Yaakov, there are two mamari chazal. There's a din of an oyhel, which means a bias, a makam of ish v'isha that demands privacy. And mitzad sheni, ma'toyvu oholecha, this is the Beis HaKnesses. Oh, two separate mamari chazal, one has nothing to do with the other? No! The Beis HaKnesses is the makam tefillah of the mishpacha. It's not a men's club. There has to be the Shari Demois. There has to be an acknowledgement, the Mishaberach. You have to nuance it in the correct way to see in halacha where there are other nafkaminis in halacha. But certainly the approach to what it's about is certainly present in this idea. Abayisai, thank you very much for coming. Have a wonderful day. Zagzi. You were saying something? Someone here was saying something.
Yeah, Rabbi is the, I don't know if this is the right forum. Can I have your phone number? Do you mind something private as possible?
Okay, my number, you want my number? You ready? You want me to write it down? 917.
97 5 7 7 5 7 23 23 23 95 2 3 2 3 9 5. What can I call you?
Like in the afternoon, like 4 o'clock, 3-4 o'clock.
Four, so at 4 p.m.
Yeah, it's fine.
Okay, thank you so much.
She said thank you for learning Matovu. What chapter did you say?
24-5.
24-5. Tamari, thank you for coming.
Okay.
Can I say something?
Sure.
I'm going to Florida.
You're going to Florida?
You can do Zoom for Florida.
For 2 weeks.
Have a good trip. Shalom.
Okay. Okay. If you have any trouble, give me a call. Okay. Enjoy your trip. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy. Okay, be well. Have a good day.
the thing that you said today, that you love the privacy, the Shmonesa, it's beautiful. I don't know if he had in mind when he said Matam Walecha Yaakov, but we can address it.
Okay.
Why not? It's beautiful.
Okay, thank you. Be well. Heshi, how you feeling? Heshi Barth, you there? Rab Baruch, what happened? You didn't come back today.
Hope to be back tomorrow.
Okay, no pressure, please, no pressure. No pressure at all.
Okay,
don't worry. All right.
Rabbi Levine?
Yeah, Heshi, how you doing?
I'm waiting for Friday. We'll see.
Okay, yeah, you told me yesterday. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, you should feel good. All right.
Just I see now the Zoom, it's the volume is a little bit low.
Yeah, I know why. Because we have Baruch Hashem. I know why. I have people here in the room. I don't realize it. We have people here in the room. So I feel I should really look directly at them. So I turn the computer on an angle. So I'm not speaking directly to the machine, so that's why it came out low. I didn't realize that, so I have to correct that. I'm gonna use a microphone instead. I'll put on a microphone from the machine. That way, I don't have to look at the machine altogether. And I didn't realize that. Okay, I'm gonna try to correct that for tomorrow. Thank you for telling me. It's good you told me. All right. Gotta go vote.
I did already. My personal thing was that I voted maybe two. One of them I voted three people. The most of them I only voted two. That's it. Well, I don't understand the whole topic. I don't get it.
Well, no, I understand. What they're trying to do is, normally, when you vote, let's say you have five people. So what happens? So if the one that you vote for loses, let's say you're done. So you've been disenfranchised from that particular race. There are five candidates. I won my candidate.
What I'm saying is, let's say you're voting for, basically, let's just say argument's sake, if one guy of yours has a good chance, the other four people are the lower tier, Mamish, the lowest tier in the world.
Okay.
So what happens then?
So what happens is, if your first choice loses, has no possibility, in order to win, you need 50%. So everyone, they look at everyone's first choice. They go down the line. They first start, let's look at everyone who voted their first choice. If everyone's first choice produces a winner that has more than 50% of the vote, that's it, well done. That person won the race. Let's say no one has 50%. No one has 50%. This guy has 30%, 20%. So then we take the people, the last one on the list, the one that has the least, and we take all the people who voted for him as number one. We then start again and we make believe that they voted. We start with their second choice. Whoever was the last one.
Just say hello to my granddaughter, my son.
Okay.
Right behind you.
Oh! Shalom Aleichem.
Where are you?
A baruch, you got to put on the camera.
I see.
They want to see you.
They want to see you.
Yeah, but I have to, the whole thing I have to show.
It's okay, you are wearing your boxers, it's fine. Okay.
This is your daughter?
Yeah.
Shalom Aleichem.
Okay, we just voted, okay?
What?
We just voted.
Yeah, your sticker?
Yeah, actually,
yeah. Okay, enjoy, okay. Have a good day.
Oh, wait, Chewy, you haven't voted also.
What?
Chewy.
Yeah.
You haven't voted also. Yeah. Right.
This is her. This was her first time voting. Yeah.
There's a long line. There's a long line there.
What's that?
There's a long line.
No. 5 minute wait.
All right. Good.
Okay. Bye. Bye, Rabbi.
Have a good day. Rabbi, if a person loses, if you don't get who you want, so then you still have a choice in the next person. I think it's an incredible idea. The person who will ultimately be elected represents the people to a much greater degree.
What I'm saying is, let's say you vote on your fifth choice. Yeah, obviously he lost. So what happens to that fifth choice that was number five? Wasn't even number one, it was number five. What happens?
The people who, I don't know, on your ballot?
Yeah, the number five.
If it's a very close race, if it's a very, very close race, everything is very widely distributed, it could theoretically happen that your number five will influence who wins the election. A winner needs 51% to win. And on the first round, it's not likely anyone's going to get 51%. It's going to be divided. This one got 30%, this one got 20, got 10. No one's going to have, at the end of the first round, 51%. So then we're going to go to everyone's second choice. We're going to go to the second choice, and we're going to redistribute. Okay, so who do you want next? And we're going to then redistribute the vote. We're going to take away the vote from the loser, number five. He's out. The people that voted for number five, we look at their second choice. And then we add it to the remaining candidates that are still standing. Now we look again, does anyone now have 51%? If no one has 51%, then we knock out number four, and we take all the people who voted for number four to be number one, and we redistribute, we take their votes, and we look at their third choice, who's their third choice, and then we add it to the numbers. And then we look again, is there 51%? So theoretically, you can go all the way down to your fifth choice, because there could be no one that has a 51%, and we're going to need you to decide who is the fifth, your last choice, something like that.
The problem was, that really basically, let's say the mayor,
it's
such a bunch of lemons.
They all are lemons.
Not even worthy of the vote. If maybe the third choice, maybe. We're lucky to have even a third choice.
You're right, but this is what it is. This is the Churban.
No, I didn't want to get it. I can tell you what I voted for. I voted for Adams. Okay. I did not vote for Yang. Because what he did with Eric Solis, so I don't like the way.
Yeah, 100%.
Very wishy. I voted for Garcia. And I voted for McGuire.
Okay.
That's it.
Yeah.
Because the other people in the marriage that told nobody, nothing.
I agree with you, the 100%. You can't even bring yourself to acknowledge their existence. I agree with you, 100%.
I did, for example, I still voted in Kensington. So I looked at that the city council seat is open.
Yeah.
11 names.
Wow.
11 names, okay? And some of the names, you can tell what those names are and everything. So the only name, so at first I was going to leave it blank, totally blank. Then I realized one person's name is, last name is Eugene, okay? So I thought that she must be the wife of the guy who has the seat now. And the guy who has the seat now is running for borough president. And whatever, so I said to myself, you know what? At least she has some shyness, because he was 8 years the councilman. She has some shyness to the people in the neighborhood. Let me just vote for her. Finished. But other people, I told people, it was a roster of the people I used to work with now.